How many of you appreciate the story of the Apostle Paul? Of course, he began as Saul, and I want to start there. I'm going to refer to him as Paul all the way through, only because it saves confusion. But we know that in the beginning, he was Paul. I'd like to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be. But I wanted to share with you a few facts about Saul, who became Paul. I have entitled this message, Accounting 101. Accounting 101. You see, I have up here my profit and my loss sheet, my ledger sheet here. We're going to talk about that because that's what Paul talked about in Philippians. But I want to share with you some background about him, first of all. Paul was from Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was a city on the Mediterranean that was very affluent. It was a cultural and intellectual center. It was prosperous and sophisticated. Its schools of learning were actually esteemed to be of greater value than even those of Athens or Alexandria. Paul was a citizen of that city, and what was interesting about Tarsus is it was a free city, unlike many. In other words, it was a city that the Romans had declared a free city. So if you were born there, you lived there, you actually, if you were born there and part of that city, you were not a slave or a subject, you were actually a Roman citizen by virtue of that. And so that was a very unique situation. Paul, when he was in Acts chapter 21, was referring to the fact that he says, I am from Tarsus, and he says, a citizen of no mean city, meaning no obscure city, no undistinguished. It's like saying, I'm from Seattle. Most people would know where that's from. You know, he didn't say, I'm from Dallas, Oregon. If I say Dallas, Oregon, about four-fifths of you go, I have no clue where there is a Dallas, Oregon. That's where I'm from. And it is a city of no means. It's small. It's about 5,000 people. And when I was born there, it was about 3,000. But Paul's saying, I'm from Tarsus. And people go, oh, that's a big deal. Also, Paul had a family. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 23, it refers to Paul's sister's son. So Paul was a son himself, obviously. He was a brother, and he was an uncle. So he had a family that was involved in his life. Paul was a Jew, but also a Roman citizen. This was a very rare thing. Most Jews were not Romans. That was something that if you were not born a Roman, to be a Roman, you had to either A, buy your citizenship at great price, or B, serve a short stint in the military to earn your freedom. That was only 25 years of service. And if you survived 25 years of service in the Roman Legion, then you would be a free man, right? That makes our retirements today seem pretty good. Paul was also a Pharisee in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about the fact that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and is touching the law of Pharisee. He was of the highest order of religious strictness in the Jewish sect. In other words, he was considered other places he says, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, I'm the most conservative, diligent, legal guy you can find, spiritually speaking. He was also, while he was born in Tarsus, he was brought up in Jerusalem. He trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very well-respected teacher of the law. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5, we see Gamaliel stand up and talk to the Sanhedrin and address them concerning the apostles and says, I recommend this, and he recommended some wise counsel to them, and everybody listened and agreed, which tells you the authority that Gamaliel had. And there was that person who was Paul's teacher growing up in his quest to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Not only that, but he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law. No sloppy learning here. And he was zealous toward God. Also in Galatians chapter 1, it talks about the fact that I was distinguished above my peers. I had lots of other people that I went to school with, that I trained with, but I was more distinguished than them in my zeal and in my quest to be a Pharisee, of Pharisees. In other words, Paul was rising, he was on the fast track. He wasn't in the Sanhedrin yet, but he was on the fast track. He was headed that way. Paul had access to the high priest. It was the high priest that Paul went to when he said, I want to go to Damascus and get Christians and imprison them. Now, not anybody can just walk in and talk to the high priest, but Paul could. We get the idea that Paul had some real significant heritage in his life. He was a guy who was known. Like I said, he had access to the high priest. He was privileged in his birthplace and his culture and his education. He was privileged in his citizenship as a Roman. He was a man with a family and family relationships. He was a Pharisee devoted to the law. He was privileged and esteemed as a student of an educator who was of renown. He was noted above his peers as being on the fast track to leadership. He had access and trust of the high priest, and he was entrusted with an extremely important task, stopping Christianity. That is Paul as Saul. He had a lot going for him from all outward appearances. So how did this man have such an amazing background, such an amazing pedigree? I mean, his pedigree, I've got none of that. I was born in a little town to people who don't even know, have no history. I was trained by a bunch of teachers in Morrison Elementary School. I mean, I have no notoriety, none whatsoever, compared to him. And yet, how did that guy end up writing the majority of the New Testament when you take out the Gospels? He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the New Testament books. He planted countless churches, witnessed to and saw the salvation of who knows how many souls, 4 missionary journeys, persecution, imprisonment, shipwreck, stonings, beatings, whippings, all for Christ. How did he get from being that guy to that guy? That's what I want to look at today, is how did Saul become Paul? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the power that comes through his resurrection and through the Holy Spirit and through your word. God, I pray you would open our hearts to your teaching, Lord. I would pray that everything that is said today, every verse that is read today, every thought that is entertained today would be of you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've got this chart here because the fact of the matter is, when Saul started out, he put Christ on the loss column. All that other stuff, Pharisee, Jew, Tarshish, family, promotions, notoriety, education, that was all over here. All that was over here on the prophet side. That's what it tells us in Philippians chapter 3. All of that was what I was. If anybody had a reason to be proud, Paul says, I did. I had all that stuff. And my whole goal, my whole quest in life was to squash this situation. This was the lost side. This is what I had to get rid of. That's why he arrested people. That's why he took them to prison. That's why he consented to their death. That's why he was standing there when they laid the coats down when they stoned Stephen. That's why he was headed to Damascus, was to crush out this, because he considered that a loss. Now, in scriptural terms, a profit is something that of high value, and a loss is something that's not, doesn't mean like I lost it. It means it's a negative number. Okay, if you have a $5,000 balance in your checking account, but you have a $6,000 bill, you have a negative number, right? And that negative, that $6,000 is the lost side of that column. Well, Paul said Christ was my lost side, and all of that stuff was what I esteemed to be valuable. So let's take a look and see what happens to him. The first thing is Acts chapter 9. Turn there with me. And we'll keep your finger in Philippians, but we'll come back to it in a moment. But in Acts chapter 9, we see a very amazing thing happen. And this is the first thing that has to happen. There's no way that you and I in our life can take all the things apart from Christ that we consider to be valuable and just all of a sudden make them worthless. Our flesh won't let us do that. Our mind won't let us do that. But we see in Acts chapter 9, something happened with the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 6. Saul is headed to Damascus. And it says, and the Lord, of course, appeared to him and called him and basically said it was Jesus. And why are you persecuting me? And why are you fighting against my conviction? And Saul says, and he trembling, verse 6, and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So Saul asks Jesus, what do you want me to do? He surrenders to Christ. And in verse 20 of that same verse, of that same chapter, it says, and straightway, once he got saved and he got settled, it says, and straightway, right away, instantaneously, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So when Saul got saved and became Paul, Christ went over here. Where'd all that other stuff go? Because, you know, we live our lives and we have Christ, but too oftentimes we have Christ and other things. But let's see what Paul did. We're reminded that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You see, you have to be born again to make this transaction. You can't make this transaction without first accepting Christ. You can't get cleaned up and then come to God as acceptable, because that's not how it works. We have to surrender to and submit to God first. And that's what Paul did. He surrendered to Christ, put Christ on the prophet's side. Imagine that. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest and to imprison Christians. And partway there, he gets saved, and all of a sudden Christ goes from being his arch enemy to being his most profound possession. Amazing. It's an amazing thing, but that's what salvation does, is it changes us. And that's why it's so important that you and I, if you're here today as a Christian, that we understand that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The only way that anybody can have Christ on the prophet side of their life is through the gospel. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to be willing to tell people about Christ. And that was the first thing, is he got saved. It's important to know he didn't get cleaned up and then get saved. He got saved and then got cleaned up. He got saved and then got his priorities right. He didn't get his priorities right and then get saved. The second thing was he now has new priorities. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. And we'll remain here for the rest of the time. He said here in Philippians 3, 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, all that stuff that he had over here, he now counted loss. He said those things were gain. They were profitable. They were worth something. They were my identity. They said who I was. But all those things now I have put on the other side. That word gain is an accounting term. It means profit or advantage, and it describes one side of a balance ledger. And he says all that stuff that was on the profitable side, I put over here. Now it's important to note that Paul didn't lose his heritage. He was still from Tarsus. He was still a Roman citizen. But he valued it. He esteemed it as gone, of no consequence. It was a negative, not a positive now. It wasn't just a neutral. It wasn't just a indifference. It was a considering it negative. That's very important for us to grab a hold of this morning, because I think that sometimes we think that if I don't esteem it too high, it's not a big deal. But Jesus said that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. He said that if you would lose your life for Christ's sake, you would gain it. The rich young ruler wouldn't get rid of his possessions. And because of that, he went away sad. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, and thy strength. You see, God wants to be first and only. It's not God and. That does not mean that we're going to lose these things, but we should be willing to. We should be willing to. You know, because all that other stuff went over here. Went over here. So the gains moved to the lost side of the ledger. They became a negative. That word means literally a disadvantage. And why? For Christ. For Christ. As a Christian, be thinking about this as we go through this lesson today. Is Christ the only thing on this side? Is that it? Because I'll tell you, compared to Christ, nothing else deserves to be over here. Nothing else is like him. Your stuff has not died for you. Your money will never save you. Your power and your prestige and your time can never redeem you. This spot on this side is saved for one and one alone, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. You see, he got saved, and then he changed his priorities. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, then as hard as you might try to do this, you can't. Because it's not something that you do of your own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. So his priorities were changed. And when his priorities got changed, we saw he instantly started preaching Christ. Oh, it became the most important thing. It doesn't say he went back and he resigned from the Sanhedrin's work. He doesn't say he went back and told all his family in Tarsus, hey, I'm going to be doing other things now. He didn't do a notice in the newspaper. He simply pursued Christ. Simply as that. He put him first. That's why Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's all of you, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You see, all of these verses say, this is all that's supposed to be on that side. Nothing else. Nothing else. So God changed his priorities. The next thing is that he had a new motive. Look at Philippians 3:8. He says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That phrase, yea, doubtless, is actually five particles in Greek in a row. It says, but indeed, therefore, at least, even. It doesn't translate very well, but the point is, absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt, nothing else rivals. He says, I'm all in. There's no doubt about it whatsoever that I count. And that's a continual and habitual reflection on what he could do in his own strength and his own standing. And he says, all the stuff I continually measure, that stuff I used to have compared to Christ, and it consistently stays over here. Which says something. What if I don't have a very good picture of Christ? What if I don't esteem him highly? What if I don't love him greatly? What if I don't serve him faithfully? What if I don't obey him diligently? If I have a small Christ over here, I have room for other stuff. But if I have the Christ of the Bible, if I have the creator of the universe, if I have the person who willingly subordinated themselves to the will of the Father, and I see him as who he is and what he has done, then everything that I bring to the table and you bring to the table has no right to be over here. But I got to tell you, this stuff that we should put over here wants to creep back. It wants to creep back. It's creeping all the time. We got to constantly put it back in its spot. He has a new motive. He says, I count it all belongs in the lost cause. Why? Because I want to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul was motivated by. Verse 10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He said, see, Paul wanted to know Christ. If you want to know about math, you don't study history. If you want to know about physics, you don't study poetry. I'm not sure why you study poetry, actually. The point is this. If you want to know about Christ, you don't put other topics underneath and study them all the same. He says, I want to know Christ. That was his whole goal. That word excellency means superior or surpassing. Ephesians 3:8 refers to it as the unsearchable riches. It is literally to be held above and so to stand out as superior in rank and authority and power to anything else. It's the only thing that deserves to be over here. Nothing else fits. It's a shame and a shamble to put anything else over on this column. Because nothing that you have that you can put there outside of Christ can do anything for your eternal destiny. It can't buy you anything. It can't buy you happiness or contentment or peace or joy or anything. And yet we fill our lives with stuff on this side and consider it to be valuable. And think, well, Christ surely wouldn't mind. Folks, this is about an attitude. This is about a disposition. This is about a state of heart and mind. Is Christ preeminent? Is Christ the profound, number one, most important thing in our life? Because there will come a time, there may come a time, when you have to choose between Christ and something. That time is actually every day. You choose between your flesh and Christ. You choose between your temper and Christ. You choose between your wants and Christ. You see, if we put it over here, we have a debate. If we consider it a loss, it's no question. In our mind, where do we put those things, though? You see, Paul had a motive. He wanted to know Christ, and he knew that he could not know Christ as fully as was possible as a human being if he allowed other things to compete with that knowledge. So those other things he shoved out. Not shoved out as in he stopped, they all went away. He shoved them out in terms of their importance, in terms of their value. When he introduced himself, he didn't say, "Hi, my name is Paul, and I'm from Tarsus, and I trained under Gamaliel, and I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, by the way, I'm a Christian." But you know what? We'll have conversations with people. We'll tell them all kinds of stuff about ourselves, but not say, "By the way, I'm a Christian. I live here. I work out there. I shop here. We do this. I got this." You know, where's Christ? That's a real question. Where that end of conversation is Christ? Because if he doesn't show up in that conversation, guess what's in that column? A bunch of other stuff. You think that's pretty radical? Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot gain, keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What does it profit a man if he gains a whole world but loses his soul?" You see, Paul knew that the only way to keep Christ alone was to want to be motivated to know him and him alone. That word knowledge means experiential knowledge. That means tangible knowledge. In Jeremiah chapter 9, let me just read these verses for you. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." In other words, move all that stuff to the side. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." Let that sink in. Don't glory in your might or your riches or your wisdom. Glory in the fact that you understand and know God. "That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You see, when we know God, when we know Christ and we know God, it's like the verse says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things get added unto you." You see, when I know God, I know justice. I know righteousness. I know holiness. I know peace. I know joy. I know long-suffering. I know the fruit of the Spirit. I know all these things when I know Christ. That's what comes with him. But I guarantee you, power and fame and position and status and money and hobbies, they don't give you that. They don't give you that. You think, I'm gonna buy this thing and I'm going to have it be my hobby. Next thing you know, you're a slave to it because you have to take care of it and you have to insure it and you have to fix it. And then you feel guilty about not using it as often as you should, so you find time to use it. But you don't really have the time to use it, nor have the money to use it because you bought it. Is that resonating with anybody here? Okay. You see, we have 1,000 times more stuff than we need and 1/10 of the amount of Christ that we should have as a priority. And I'm just really challenging us all today. Let's unclutter our hearts and our minds. He had a new motivation. So we saw here he had a new character. He got saved. New priorities. He has a new motive. And lastly, he has a new perspective. The latter part of Philippians 3:8. He said, "Yeah, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." That word "count" there is a mathematical term. It means I have done the calculation. You see, math is interesting because math follows rules. You don't get a Ben math. 1 and 1 never equals 3. It always equals 2. And so if you do the calculations according to the rules of God, stuff never measures up. It never adds up. Fame never adds up. Notoriety never adds up. None of those things will ever fill you up. Matter of fact, they're just the opposite. They're like a bad diet. You eat a lot of food, you feel terrible, and next thing you know, you're hungry again. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You see, it's very, very important that we understand this, that we have a new perspective. He said, I count all those things. All the stuff that was over here, I count it as dung. That word is rubbish. It's the scraps you throw out to the dogs. It's the stuff that's left over when you slaughter an animal. It's even the excrement that's the byproduct of food that doesn't get digested. It is, he says, I count it there. I esteem it there. Okay? There's not a one person here that would consider your garbage can that you put out on trash day to be your prized possession. It's filled with terrible stuff. You can't, sometimes it's so bad you just gonna throw stuff in like that because it smells so bad. He says, that's how I counted everything that was over here. All this stuff, it is worthless to me. It's to be thrown out. And again, I say this, he did not stop being a Jew. He did not stop being from Tarshish. He did not stop being a family member. He simply considered those things to be of no value eternally compared to Christ. This is a ledger. And he says, compared to Christ, they're of no value. All that rubbish put aside. Wanted to know, because he wanted to know Christ. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in his devotions called Morning and Evening, he writes this about knowing Christ. It's a personal knowledge. You intimately knowing him yourself. It's an intelligent knowledge. As the word reveals Christ, we know him better. It's an affectionate knowledge. It's based upon love. It is a satisfying knowledge. It fills us to the brim. It's an exciting knowledge. The more we know, the more we want to know. And it's a joyous knowledge. It brings joy unspeakable and peace beyond measure. So he had a new nature. He went from Saul to Paul because he got saved. Because of that new nature, he had new priorities. And because of those new priorities, he was motivated by a new thing, to know Christ. And because he was motivated to know Christ, all the other things then became dung. Which leads me to this. I just made a list of some things that I know I sometimes wrestle with. We sometimes consider our positions of power, be it a parent or a business owner or an employee or an employer, to be a position of power. And we like that. Sometimes we find our hobbies and our recreation to be consuming. And we spend a lot of time and money and energy in that regard. For some of us, it's control. The idea of giving anybody or anything more control than we have is terrifying. Some of it's our roles that define us. My role as a husband, my role as a father, your role and your position that you have, wife, mother, whatever it is. Maybe there's one that you have that I didn't list. Certainly possible. Things that are important, money, stuff. Like we all need more stuff, right? We just don't have enough stuff. We have stuff we haven't even looked at for years. We probably moved it 3 times and never opened the box. And then time. We consider our time our time. My time, me time. All of those things compete for this. For this. For the Christian, all of these are supposed to be over here. because Christ is supposed to be over here. So I ask you today, as I close my sermon, what's your ledger look like? Is Christ the only thing on the profit side? You know, Hebrews, it talks about, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You see, Christ considered doing the will of the Father to be profit. He said at one point, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's all he came to do, was to glorify the Father. So the question that I have for all of us today is our ledger clean? Is Christ the only thing on the profit side? Or do we allow other things to creep in? Because I got to tell you, from personal experience, if you let anything else besides Christ be on that other side, it will compete with Christ. It will erode at your faith. It will erode at your joy. It will become a source of worry and fear. Do you realize that with Christ there is no downside? There is no negative. It's all good. It's all good. That's why he said, come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden. Come to me. God is good. Folks, if you're here today and you're a Christian, you need to check your ledger, the ledger of your life. Because when Paul got saved, his ledger changed. And it's because of that that he was able to be used of God for all the mighty things that he did. Now, I know he was an apostle, and none of us are, but we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us that he had inside of him. We have the same word that he was part of writing. We have the same mandate to spread the gospel and share Christ. Oh, Christian, if we will simply clear the ledger so that only Christ is on the side that's profit, we will be most joyous indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that you have done in our lives. God, I just pray that you would just help us to look at ourselves honestly, examine ourselves, Lord, as you would examine us. And Lord, if there are things on the side of the ledger that are competing with your Son, your dear Son, let us move them over. Let us esteem them as dung, as scraps, Lord, so that we would never be more desirous of them than of him. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me.